All right. 1 Peter 1, 22. Before I start, I'm gonna tell you straight up, I'm taking a huge chunk of my message today from the writings of Dr. Simon Kistemacher, who has gone to be with the Lord. Nonetheless, his writings are very, very helpful to for us to understand this passage. And I've also got to admit that I kind of set up Nathan. Just put the cap on. I've also kind of set up Nathan in terms of just getting him to read from my Bible, actually. And there's a little bit of a, you can actually just call it like a really minor thing, but I think it helps us to really go for, understand what Peter's trying to shoot for in terms of his main point in this one short verse, which is actually not even a sentence. Okay, it's actually just a piece of a sentence. The way Dr. Kistemacher translates this passage, he says it like this: since you have purified your souls in obedience to the truth into a sincere love of the brothers, fervently or intensely love one another from the heart. Okay, slight rewording, but there's a reason for that. And we will get there. Okay, so four lessons we want to see. The first one being state. Okay, state. And I don't mean states like Virginia, Maryland. Okay, state, I mean in terms of a state of being. Okay, I think that's what the English teacher tell you. I'm gonna admit, I was born in Korea, so most of the English classes in America where they were talking about the technical grammatical parts of the English language, I was totally clueless. Like, still, like now, I don't know how the accusative and the dative and all that stuff, I don't know how that works. And so you can only imagine what happened to my brain when I was in seminary trying to learn Greek and Hebrew, okay? Because there's a lot of accusatives and datives and... Anyway, so the little parts I remember, the state of being, okay? That's what the English language says, meaning... Like, you are either sitting or you are going or, you know, stuff like that. State of being, that kind of state, okay? And so, state, the first lesson, what does that mean? It means this. Peter uses the phrase, Peter says it like this: since you have purified your souls in obedience to the truth, okay? And so what that means is, Peter is looking for the fact that when we trust in Jesus, there is a purity in our hearts, in our lives. And this purity isn't just a religious purity, but more of a, it's an inner soul purity, okay, which comes out in actions, okay? And I say this again and again and again, especially because young people and old people alike, we get this kind of mixed up a lot, which is that the Christian faith starts from the inside and it comes out outwards. Okay? When Jesus first said it 2,000 years ago, it got him into a lot of trouble. People wanted to mess him up, like they wanted to jump him. Okay? Because he said it doesn't matter what you you don't worry about the religious activities and what you say or what you can't say, it's not that. What Jesus actually says is, it's not about that. That doesn't make you dirty. What makes you dirty is the fact that your heart is already dirty. And so what you say and do and stuff like that, that's dirty because your heart is dirty. Right? And then Jesus says, get your heart clean. Then it's only logical that our actions and our thoughts and our speech is clean too. Right? And so when people heard that, they're like, what? Okay. That's what Peter is saying. Okay, Peter starts his kind of his argument for today with the idea of, this is who you are, the state of being. This is who you are. This is who we are as a people. We have been purified in our hearts, right? And this is important because, remember, Jesus came 2,000 years ago to the ethnic Israel, right? He was born a Jewish man, right? a Jewish man under a Jewish religion, which had a lot of do's and don'ts, right? And by the time Jesus came along, there was a collection of Jewish rabbi or Jewish religious leaders teaching called the Talmud, T-A-L-M-U-D, okay? Which is basically the Old Testament plus extra stuff, okay? Meaning, like, it's not like heresy. It's not like, oh, God is a woman. None of that stuff, okay? It was the Old Testament, and it was these religious leaders, modern-day or old versions of modern-day pastors, right? And they were writing commentaries, right? So they would write these things to help us understand, you know, what was going on in whatever passage. The problem was, by the time Jesus comes along, people stop reading the Bible, and they start reading the Talmud. And guess what happens when you do that? Then you start coming up with all these kinds of ridiculous ideas. And so one of the reasons why you see Jesus arguing a lot with the Pharisees and the lawyers, some Bibles will say lawyers. They're not lawyers in the sense of like modern day lawyers going to court and stuff like that. They're lawyers in terms of they study the law of God, okay? They're religious leaders, all right? They're seminary professors, okay? They're pastors, all right? So by the time Jesus comes along, right, the Jewish religion has become something of a monster, and it's not what it's supposed to be, right? And Jesus is like, what are you guys doing? And one of the big problems was that they told people that if you want to get right with God, you got to do X, Y, and Z. And Jesus is like, no, get right with God first, and then X, Y, and Z will come naturally, right? And you go, okay, that's kind of stupid. How foolish of them. Problem is, we do the same exact thing. How many times have we had a bad day, bad week? At school, at work, on the way to work, you know? And we feel guilty. We beat ourselves up. It's like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I just did that. And so we have to do some sort of penance. We have to do something to make up for that bad thing that we did. And so, you know, we come to church extra early, or we're extra nice to me or Johnny. I mean, not that we don't appreciate it, you know. We need it. We like it. You know, or you might have a bad month and you go, okay, I'm gonna help Elliot. Okay, and help with the sound and whatever, you know, or I'm going to go to church and I'm going to volunteer to vacuum. Okay, Pastor Dan, don't even have to ask me. I just do it. Yeah. And so we think that we do these things, or worse yet, right? And I'm saying all these things because I've done it. I'll say, yell out stuff, very unchristian stuff in my car. Oh, man. That's one of the things that I fear about. I fear when Jesus comes back. You know, the Bible says, you know, when God comes back, you give an account for every word you say. Like, think about that. Like, everything you say, you have to, like, explain to God in front of the entire world, like, why you said it. And I'm most fearful for the stuff that I say in my car because it's, it's not very Christian, not very encouraging, right? And it's like, so we do these things. And we're like, oh no, what do we do? My thing used to be, if I did something bad, either to my brother or whatever, I would go into my room, lock myself in my room for an hour, pray like crazy. I would literally pray that God would not kill me. You know, I was, not because I was afraid that God's going to go, eh, all right? Not like that. But I was literally afraid that God would just mess me up in some terrible way. So I would pray, and you know, sometimes I would cry. And then one of the reasons why I learned guitar was so that while I pray, I can do something other than just pray. So I would pray and sing songs. So some of the old praise songs that you guys accuse me of, like, you only know old songs. It's because that's how many times I would, you know, make mistakes and go into my room and sing those songs. And Peter here is saying, no, what are you doing? When we trust in Jesus, Jesus cleans you up from the inside out. Because guess what? No matter how many times you're early to church or late to church, or no matter how many times you lead praise or no matter how many times you serve at a retreat or whatever, that's never going to be enough to clean you up, ever. You can go to all the mission trips in the world, and it's never going to be enough to clean you up. And so Peter is saying, no, you got that backwards. You know, and guys, for someone, I've been walking with Jesus since 1994. Yes, do the math. I was walking with Jesus before some of y'all weren't even born. Okay, some of y'all were in like zygote stage or something. Okay? Yeah, bio. Right. Okay? Anyway, and let me tell you from experience, a lot of mistakes. This is a lesson you got to keep nailing into your head constantly. Constantly. Because naturally, we want to earn God's favor. We want to earn God's love. You know, I've talked about in the previous weeks, oh man, don't you ever think about, you know, like how much God loves you and stuff? That's fantastic. It's all true. But guess what? Our sinful nature, we're like, oh man, if someone gives you something so awesome, it's only natural that we want to kind of be like, oh, you didn't waste that on me. You know, so you try to earn it. You know, so if someone like a millionaire randomly just goes to Elliot and says, hey, Elliot, I'm not only going to buy a new car, I'm going to buy you a Ferrari. I'm not only going to give you one Ferrari, I'm going to give you two. Okay? Elliot is going to try to do something to be like, okay, I'm worthy of this. It's it'd be weird if Elliot just kind of like, oh, okay, that's cool. And he just kind of went along and just lived his life regularly without any kind of change. Right? And so, but we do that with God. And God's saying, what are you doing? No, there's nothing you can do to earn it. I'm giving it to you. I've cleansed you. There's nothing you can do to cleanse yourself. You can't. If anything, this might offend people, right? I heard that for farmers, right? One of the most, I guess, frustrating thing for either new farmers or people who are visiting farms and stuff and helping out is like pigs, cleaning pigs. Okay? Because what they'll do is they'll go and like wipe down a pig because they're all filthy and smell funky and stuff. And then as soon as you let them go, guess what they do? They run straight back into the mud. Right? For pigs, because pigs, they like that stuff. That's their way of cleaning. Right? So in their mind, when you clean them up with water and stuff, they're like, oh, you're messing me up. What are you doing? Right? So they run back into the mud. Right? It's really, really, you know, frustrating. In some sort of way, it's kind of like that with us. It's like, no, dude, I, you know, we can't clean ourselves. And so God cleanses us. And as soon as he puts us down, it's almost like we're so quick to run into the mud again. You know? And we run to the mud and then we try to scrub ourselves. Like, see, God, look what I'm doing. Right? My baby, we bathe him a lot. We should probably bathe him more. I said that on the internet. I'm going to edit that out. But now what he's doing is like when we get soap him up, he's starting to like try to, you know, he wants to like help. So he's like, look at me, you know. And so I've already soaked him up. You know, it's not like he's really doing anything, but he's still like trying. You know, he soaps his armpits and soaps his arm. He puts soap on his hair and stuff like that, you know. It's like, okay, that's cute, but I got to do it for you. You know what I mean? Right? And so that's the first lesson that we see. Right? When we trust in Jesus, he cleanses us from the inside. And so this is an inner reality, right, that comes out in our actions and our speech eventually. Now, the second lesson we see is the means. Okay? So Peter talks about how it is that we gain this purity for our souls. And we do that by obedience to the truth. Obedience to the truth. More specifically, especially in chapter 1, Peter is talking specifically about the Word of God. Okay? So the way we purify, the way we gain our purity of our souls is to trust in the truth of God's word, or to trust in Jesus as he is presented to us in God's word. Okay, let me kind of break that down a little bit. What does that mean? It means this: the word of God, when you read it, it talks about Jesus a lot. And if you have a passage that's worth anything, he should tell you that even the Old Testament talks about Jesus a lot. Okay? Now, with that being said, a lot of people don't realize, Jesus says it actually a couple times in John. I don't know if the youth group guys, you guys remember when we were doing the series in John. There is actually a part where Jesus says, guess what? The command of God is to believe in his son. He says it straight up. Right? So those, like I said before, for those people that are like, I don't understand the Bible, the first question should be, have you read it? Have you read it? Have you tried reading it? It helps, you know? Okay? And so Peter says, we are purified by Christ as we trust in Jesus that the Bible tells us about. Right? The Bible tells us about this wonderful, wonderful Savior. Why? Because we have this great need. Because we are, as I've said in previous churches, we are disgusting, disgusting, horrible sinners. In need of a ridiculous Savior. And we got ourselves into such a huge situation that there's no hope again now. And so we need someone special. And we got that in Jesus. And this, as a kind of a side note, this is also why we as a church, we should never be quick to judge people that walk in through our doors or even that are even sitting here now. Because when we realize, man, this is who I am. If we were all honest, there is stuff in our lives that's so messed up that if God came down and and he put it up on the screen, we'd all walk out of here in shame. And guess what? Jesus loved us nonetheless still. And so because of that, we shouldn't ever be quick to judge people walking through our doors. Right, and I'm talking like we shouldn't be afraid of people that have some criminal backgrounds, people dealing with homosexuality. Sooner or later, we're gonna have to deal with it. You guys have gay friends at school, or at least classmates, and we as a church, not just us, but like the Korean American church, we can't go on just kind of not worrying about it, because sooner or later those people are going to come. And I've met people personally that are like, I want to go to a church that tells me everything about the Bible, everything what the Bible says. And for some reason we think either we got to compromise what the Bible says or we got to just shut them out. No, the Bible says, remember who you are, remember who we are. Right? We are purified by a great Savior. We are purified by a great cleanser. If that is true and we truly believe in that gospel, then we have no right to judge people walking through our doors. If anything, we should welcome them and never judge them. And when we love them so much and so hard, and they go, why, how, Elliot, do you love me? Knowing that I am gay. Elliot, what everybody else can say, are you kidding me? Do you know what kind of person I am? And Jesus still liked me. And guess what? If Jesus can like me and cleanse me, he can cleanse you too. Right? Little side note. Means, right? So, means in terms of obedience to the truth of God. A couple of reference verses we see in 1 Peter alone is just verse 12, verse 23 also. Okay? And so the Word of God says we are desperate sinners in need of a great Savior. And in Jesus, there is a great Savior. And we need to trust him. And so number three, the third lesson we see is the result. The result. Okay? And here we see the result as the love for the brothers. Love for the brethren. And sisters, don't worry. He also means y'all too. Okay? And what that means is this. If you are a true Jesus follower, Jesus lover, you are blown away by the love that Jesus has for you. And the fact that, you know what, in spite of all this stuff that I've done, God still likes me. And he really loves me. Then it's only logical, Peter says, that you also love the church. And when I say love, it also includes like. And this is a very important lesson, because a lot of us either like the church or love the church, but very rarely do we ever do both. And what I mean by that is, for me, example, I love the church. And when I say that, I mean the theory, the idea of church in my mind, where everybody loves Jesus perfectly all the time. Like, I don't have to worry about Elliot. I don't have to worry about Jay. You know? I never worry about Hunter anyway, so it's okay. Okay. And so when I say I love the church, I love that idea of church. But guess what? If I was really honest, I have a lot of trouble liking the church. You know, I get annoyed when, and I get frustrated when stuff happens and it's like, ah, you know? Not to say that you can't ever get frustrated with church or annoyed, because stuff will happen. Church, until Jesus comes, church will always be a bunch of sinners getting together to worship a perfect God. Okay? Again, so when I say church, don't ever understand me to say it's the building or even our church name. When I say church, I'm talking about everybody, the people of God. All right? And so what Peter's saying is, hey, guess what? If you are a Christian, if you really trust in Jesus, then it only makes sense. It's only logical that we love the church. We love and we like the church. And that's something we have to work on every day. This is the part, as I said in previous weeks, right? The passive and the active part of the Christian life. Right? Passively, Jesus has cleansed us. Right? And actively, we have to obey and remember and also love. Okay? Obey, remember, and love. Right? That's the active part, at least for today's lesson. We have to actively love the church. Because guess what? There are times where people in the members of the church will drive you crazy in the wrong way. But you still got to love them. There's a song that says, Jesus paid too high of a cost for us to pick and choose who we love. And so what I have to remember is, if Elliot ever drives me crazy, I have to remember, you know, as much as I want to yell at him, first of all, I have to love him. Why? Because Jesus paid for him. You know? If Jesus paid for him, then guess what? In my mind, the value of Elliot goes up. I don't just see him as the one who just made this mistake, but I see him as he made a mistake, yes, but he's like me because he is loved by God. And so that's how we love the church. We have to remember these are people that God paid for with his blood. God paid for with his blood. And honestly, when I talk to my friends, Peggy tells me to stop, but I can't. Because I brag about you guys a lot. And so much so that some of my friends say, accuse me of making our church sound like the best church in the world. And I said, I mean, if it sounds like it, you know. But one thing I love talking about is there's one kid that used to drive me crazy when I first got here. He would always say the wrong thing. No matter what question I asked him, always said the wrong thing. Like the thing that would just drive me just that crazy. There were so many times where I wanted to revert back to my pre-pastor days, pre-Peggy days, and you know, throw stuff. But I didn't. It was just the pure, sheer grace of God and the power of the grace of God that I didn't. Because Jesus died for that person. I really hated him. I really did. Couldn't stand him. But guess what? God worked in my heart, right? God purifying my heart every day, right? And so I was moved to love this person, and I am moved to tears when a couple months ago he says, you know what, I'm scared out of my mind, but for some reason I feel like God wants me to be a missionary. And that's what I share with my friends. I say, I don't care how many kids you have. Because pastors actually do talk about that. Oh, yeah, man, when I have service, I have 200 kids come to my church. I say, really? Let me tell you about this story. And if I was really honest, I'm man enough to admit, I was almost moved to tears. The result, loving the church. It's hard. Because there are people, there are times when it's just going to be really hard and really difficult for you to love the church. You know, I'm not like John. John's loving. John just loves people. It's okay. I got you, right? My friend Albert, Lord willing, you know, he'll be able to join us in the summer retreat. He loves people. My brother loves people. What he does is when he's annoyed by someone, he goes home and takes a nap. And then he's okay. It's like special, like magic nap. I don't know, manifest nap or something. I don't know. Me, I can't do that, right? I get annoyed and frustrated and angry. But guess what? Jesus, he's changing me. He's cleansing me. And so that list of people that I want to punch, even though I'm a pastor, it shrinks. It shrinks. And I'm proud to admit, and y'all need to give me a round of applause for this right now. As I stand, there is no one on that list. Okay, praise God for that. Yes, it happened. The last lesson we see is the command. Okay, the state is we are cleansed by God. The means is we are cleansed by God by trusting in Jesus. The result is that we love the church. Okay, and then Peter leads us with the command. Love the church. Right? So the result is that we should love the church. And so then Peter leads with, since you should love the church, therefore, I command you as an apostle of Christ, love the church. That's what Peter is saying. Right? And the interesting thing is, he doesn't just say, love the church. Right? He says, love the church intensely. Right? Intensely. In my Bible, it says fervently. Love one another, right? Intensely love one another. Well, how do you intensely love someone? I'm convinced that, you know, until, you know, we get married and have family, you know, we don't really understand the level of intense love. When you're dating, you kind of taste a little bit of it. When you're single, you see it particularly when you're talking when you're thinking about your family members, right? And I believe that's what Peter's shooting for—that intense love, that you love them intensely. You know what that means? That means when they fail, your heart breaks not because you're frustrated, but because you failed with them, right? And then when they succeed, you celebrate with them. That's intense love. That's what, you know, I want to pick on Elliot because he's right in my line of sight, right? Elliot, man, drove me so crazy when I first got here. But I began to love him. And slowly but surely, he went down on that list, and he eventually got off the list, right? And then he got onto another list of people I love, you know? And sometimes, Elliot, I gotta admit, even when I'm not in the building, I think about you. And I pray that, you know, you're not driving like a crazy man. I pray that your car don't break down. I pray that you don't kill anyone on the road. You know, but also I also pray that, you know, that you keep growing and that you keep encouraging me. And so this command, love one another intently, intensely. You know, I love Nathan, you know. At first I was like a little, it was kind of like I love Nathan like I love a little turtle when I first got here, you know. Because he never said the wrong word. He always like said, he was like the straight A student. Right? But now as I got to know him, we had some shawarma. Shawarma brings everyone together, I tell you, man. Right? I love him. Right? And when he's having a bad day, I want to know why. Right? When someone makes them angry, I want to go punch that person out. Right? That's what it means to love someone intensely. Intensely. That you have their best interest in your mind above yours. And so I leave with a paraphrase of our passage today. It's the J.B. Phillips New Testament paraphrase. You should check it out. It's pretty. It's simple. It's easy online. It's free online. And J.B. Phillips says this. Now that you have, by obeying the truth, made your souls clean enough for a genuine love of your fellows, it says, church, see that you do love each other fervently from the heart. Now that we have been loved and we have been cleansed. Now go and love. We have received love. We have received love so that we can share love. Not to show it. Right? I see the phrase on Facebook once in a while. You know, we receive love to show love. That's okay, but I don't think that's enough. Right? We have been given love to. We have been given love to give love, to spread it out, give it out. Especially to the church. We're supposed to love our church intensely. Right? Hardcore. Right? And so we're reminded by God of who we are, how we got this way. And with this in mind, we are commanded to love one another. And not just to love, but to do it intensely. I think that's the key that I'll drive home. Do it intensely. Love each other well. It's not enough to love, just love each other. Love each other well. And I can speak for Johnny and I. We serve you guys like crazy. And we think about you and we pray about you guys a lot. Not because of anything else other than we just love you guys. We love you to death. And so we encourage you, we command from the Word of God to love each other well. Let's pray. Thank you.